Have your Bible with you. Find the book of Mark, chapter 2. We're continuing our series on walking with Jesus. Today we find him walking with his disciples through a grain field, and the scribes and the Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees, are really upset with him. The message is entitled Breaking Tradition. Isn't tradition a wonderful, many-splendored thing? It has two sides. It has a double edge to it. There are certain traditions we should always maintain to remember where we came from, to maintain our understanding of who we are, to maintain a sense of we've gone from there to here. Then on the other side, there's tradition like the Pharisees that says we will obey this tradition even if it contradicts God's word. And so we have to fight with that all the time. You know, the church is changing. We're doing things now in our church we never would have done 10 years ago. You've read that, I'm sure, on some of the blogs on the internet, that churches now no longer have choirs. They have a praise team. Churches no longer have huge pulpits. There was a day and age when the bigger the pulpit, the more sanctified was the building. And now, heaven forbid, they have plexiglass lecterns, you know, with a little cross engraved on the front of it, you know. We live in a day and age where things are changing rapidly around us. There are certain things we need to cling to hang on to as traditions, but certain things we need to let die. You know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it says they sang a hymn and went out. We always thought he sang, "Blessed be the tie that binds." That's why we wear ties. We thought that's the way it was. That was a tradition. And no longer are suit and ties traditional in the church. We are very casual in our dress. Some people like it, some people don't. That's your problem. Some people come, they don't like this or that, and the music has changed, and we're a little more upbeat, and we have a little more thump, thump, thump to our music, and we come to a day and age where sometimes we just don't know what to expect when we come to church. But listen, tradition, as important as it is, you have to be very careful not to cross the line, and that's what happened to the disciples here. Even a few years ago, I started the tradition of having you stand when I read God's Word. Now, that's in the Bible. The book of Ezra talks about when they found the scrolls and Ezra started reading. But I discovered that what Ezra did when he started reading the Scriptures and talking about the Scriptures, they stood the whole time. They never sat down. It's kind of like Mike gets carried away with our singing Sunday. You see, tradition is important, but we need to be very careful not to cross the line. I did a job many, many years ago in West Palm Beach, Florida, at a place called Century Village. It was a Jewish community. Two lawyers from New York got money together and built Century Village in West Palm Beach, and I think they built four different communities, and it was very successful, and the Orthodox Jews moved in there, and we had the privilege of doing a SCADA system, Supervisory Control and Data Acquisition, one of the earlier systems, and it was interesting to set all that up. But on the day of the startup was Friday, and I wanted to get to Orlando, and I wanted to get it done, and we were going through all the steps, and I love startups. I love turning the switches on, and things happen the way they're supposed to happen. I like that. You know, breakers don't throw, and you know, you don't see balls of fire. But we were going through the startup, got finished about 3:30 or 4 o'clock that afternoon. And as I was leaving, I noticed that all these vans came driving up into the compound or the place. They were college vans. They had the college logo on the vans, and out came six or seven students with khakis and polo shirts and name tags. And I asked the plant superintendent, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, at sundown is the Sabbath. And they hire these college students to come in and do the things they can't do on the Sabbath. They punch elevator buttons, drive the golf carts, and prepare the food and do all the things that the Jews will not do on the Sabbath." Their tradition was still that strong. And when we think about tradition today in the Baptist church, there's some things that we don't want to do away with, but other things we probably can do away with. I noticed the other day in the annual meeting that one of the pastors, a younger pastor sitting beside me, when they started to play the music and the screen lit up with the music, he grabbed his hymn book and thumbed through it, the index, and found the page, and he kept his head buried in that book. And I could just hear what he's thinking. This is evil, putting stuff up on the screen. How evil can that be? We've always used hymnals. We've always had that to sing. Listen, be very careful the things you cling to. Make sure that God's word wraps around what you're thinking and what you're doing. Here in this passage, this is the third or fourth time Jesus has really aggravated the Pharisees. Remember last week, they let the man down from the roof and Jesus forgave his sins and healed him. And they were thinking, how could anybody forgive sins? And they were angry with Jesus that he would dare do anything on the Sabbath day. And so he healed the man and he said, which is easier, to forgive your sins or to say, get up, take up your bed and walk? And so he did both and he was forgiven. He took up his bed and he walked. And so then he met Matthew, the tax collector. And he went with Matthew and went to his home and he ate and sat with sinners. All those tax collectors gathered together and Jesus ate with them. And the Pharisees said to his disciples, how dare your leader, Jesus, eat with sinners? And isn't that a terrible thing? You know, Christians should never mingle with non-saved people. You say, you better be careful. You'll never meet anybody and introduce them to Jesus unless you go where they are. And you have to be careful how you do that. But also, when Jesus was going along and the Pharisees saw again that John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, but Jesus was not fasting, nor was his disciples fasting, they got angry with him and says, why do you break the traditions of man? We always fast. And Jesus said, well, now they have the bridegroom with them. While I'm with them, they don't need to fast. And then here in this passage this morning, we see that in verse 23, I'll just read it for you. It happened that he went through the grain fields that on the Sabbath, and as they went through the grain fields, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, what do they do? Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But Jesus said, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so today, as we think about breaking tradition, this certainly was a major tradition breaking that the disciples were doing, because the Sabbath had rules. The rabbinical law had 1,500 addendums to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. They had 1,500 ways in which you were to obey the Sabbath. Some of them were very ridiculous. You could not go more than 3,000 feet from your home on the Sabbath day. You could not eat on the Sabbath day. You could not prepare food on the Sabbath day. You could not lift anything more than a dried fig on the Sabbath day. They had all kinds of rules and regulations, and they were so intent on keeping those rules and regulations that the Sabbath day became a great day of burden. It became a day of horror, and they didn't know if they would break a law because they didn't know all the 1,500 laws. But the scribes and the Pharisees watched, and they were able to condemn them, and so they watched the disciples. And it was very common for them to walk through the paths, through the fields. It was very common for you to take of the food. The book of Deuteronomy says that when you go through a man's field, you can take grain or you can take corn, you can eat and feed yourself, but you can't put a sickle to it. You can't harvest someone else's crop. But if you're in Florida and you stop on the interstate and you pick an orange, you're going to be fined. But they walked through, and as they were going through, they started to see the grain. They grabbed the grain, and they threshed the grain, and they blew the chaff away, and they started eating it. And as they were going through, the Pharisees, oddly enough, were following the disciples and probably were more than 3,000 feet from their home. Probably shouldn't have been following Jesus. Probably should have been somewhere else, but they were dogging his tracks. And so let me tell you what they were doing. They were watching closely to scrutinize everything that Jesus did in order to convict him or in order to disgrace him. And so we have folks like that in the church today that hold to the traditions of man, and they're going to hold to those traditions no matter what God's word says. You do it this way or you're out. And so we see here the Sabbath incident. Notice what happened here. As they walked through the fields and the grain fields, the disciples plucked the heads of grain. Now, in the Pharisees' mind, from their perspective, this was what was happening. First of all, they were reaping because they were picking the grain. Secondly, they were threshing because they rubbed the grain in their hands to separate it from the chaff. They were winnowing because they blew the chaff away. And they were preparing food because they were eating the grain that they just cleaned. And so in the Pharisees' mind, they were breaking one law after another. And they were so intent on making Jesus look bad, this angered them. And so the incident was simply that they were getting food for themselves. The Pharisees could care less if they were hungry. They could care less if there was something going on. And so that was the incident that took place. And they were furious over that. They were upset over that. I've seen people in the Baptist church get furious because we don't sing the doxology when we leave. And by the way, the other night at the annual meeting, we sang the doxology as we left. You remember the doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. All creatures here below, here we go. I'm Remember those songs we used to sing? And we look at those and we reverence those and we think, that's it. My friend, that's not it. Do you know that God can bless a church if they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him in the center of everything they do, no matter what label you put upon them, no matter what denominational thing you put upon them? Listen, most everything churches do is just fluff anyway. Now, we have certain things we're going to do, and we're going to do them as long as I'm your pastor. That's just the way I am. But we need to understand, too, some churches do things, and we think, we'll never do that in our church. Well, to them, that's very meaningful in their worship experience. Some churches light candles. Some churches have a liturgy they go through, and some churches read prayers, and some churches stand and have responsive readings. Remember those days? And they do that by an act of worship. And listen, if your heart's in the right place, those are okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is when you say, that's what God's Word says. I don't know anywhere in God's Word says, thou shalt not change the order of worship. And aren't you glad we don't print it anymore? You know, I used to watch some of you, check, check, check. You're just watching the order of service. Listen, we need to be more open in our worship to the Lord. We need to understand this is between you and Him. This is a time of worship, a time of praise, a time of adoration. Last week we talked about amazing worship. That's what we have every day. That's what we have especially every Sunday as we gather. And before we go any further, I want you to know that before we look at the indictment of the Pharisees, we worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called the Christian Sabbath. Now, there are some, the Seventh-day Adventists and many others, who still worship on Saturday as the Sabbath, and they think that's what God's Word teaches. And so we need to understand that that's the only commandment that Jesus did away with when He came into the New Testament. By the way, He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And when Jesus came, He asked them, He taught them how to worship, and He said, do this in remembrance of Me, giving us the sacraments, giving us the Lord's Supper and the practice of baptism, but also He expected them to gather together and worship. And so they moved out of the synagogues into houses to worship God. And by the way, that's another thing that's changing dramatically. Churches are not building buildings anymore. They're worshiping in other places and other venues and in homes, just exactly the way it was in the book of Acts. And that's all right if that's what they choose. And so we have this idea that we worship on the Lord's Day, which is our Christian Sabbath. I do think you should honor the Sabbath. You should make it holy. It should be a day of rest, a day of work. But I don't think God would condemn you if you go on the juvenile hunt, which I think is today. You've never heard me condemn you for taking a vacation. I'm going to take vacations, and I'll be gone on a Sunday. If it's convenient and we know a church, we'll attend that church, but we don't seek out a church often. Listen, we need to realize that the Sabbath was made for you, not the Sabbath so you could be burdened by it. And that's what Jesus is going to say. But notice a scornful indictment, verse 24. When Jesus, or the Pharisees, said to Him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Their only concern was they broke the law. Their only concern was they broke the traditions of man. The Pharisees followed Jesus to scrutinize Him. That's the only reason they followed. And you know, we used to have folks that come to church just to complain about stuff. That's the only reason they came. They just came to complain about what was going on, especially when churches are in transition. Churches are changing their way of worship or changing their methods of worship. Sometimes people they're not happy with that. Some folks get mad and leave and go to another church, and they're like cafeteria Christians. They find where they can find what they like to eat, and they go to that place. And so we need to realize that sometimes folks are just there to scrutinize Jesus. It's all about Him anyway. But also the Pharisees said the disciples violated rabbinic law. That was their key. That was their main argument, that they violated rabbinic law. The rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together and they came up with all these rules and regulations to limit what you could do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath should have been a day of worship and praise and celebration, and yet it became a huge day of burden for them. I can imagine those folks down at Century Village, down at West Palm Beach, you know, they can't do anything on the Sabbath and they have to hire people to do it for them. That's kind of getting around it the other way, isn't it? But we need to realize that the rabbinic law was deeply ingrained in their thinking. And understand, when the early church started, many of the Jews who became Christian, they were deeply ingrained in Judaism. And they had a tough time leaving the synagogue and a tough time leaving the old Jewish ways and the old rabbinic laws. And so that was a long struggle for them. And Paul was the one who got in trouble over and over again because he went to the Gentiles. And imagine Gentiles getting saved and knowing Jesus. And what a horror. You know, most of the Pharisees believed that the Gentiles were only made as fuel for the fires of hell. And they would not want anybody to come in who was not like them. And so their scornful indictment came from the Pharisees. The Pharisees elevated conformity over compassion. And you know, there are times on Sunday when maybe an out-of-town guest arrives at your home and they came in late Saturday night and you were planning on going to church Sunday morning, but you know, you knew you had four or five extra folks in the house and you had to get up and make breakfast for them and entertain them and take care of their needs. And sometimes you don't come to church on that day, and that's all right. Sometimes when it's rainy and soggy and you look out the door and you say, well, I'm not even going there. But there are times when you're not able to fulfill, I think, an obligation, but no, it's not an obligation, a privilege to gather for worship. There are times when you're not able to do that, and I understand that. I know that. And I don't know about the youth hunting thing. I don't know what that means. But anyway, they elevated conformity over compassion. You must conform, and everybody must be alike. And didn't we go through that in the church for too long? Everybody has to be alike. Everybody has to be a little Christianette. You know, being like a little majorette, walking around, don't smoke cigarettes, or whatever. They were so compelled that you must conform that they overlooked compassion. Completely out of their mind. Remember when the man was lifted down from the roof with a paralytic and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you? They could care less whether he got healed or not. They could care less about his condition in life. And listen, folks, when people come in the doors of this church, we ought to be concerned about their heart and their life, for that's eternity. When they leave this place and they don't receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says they're already condemned and going to hell. And so we need to be very cautious about traditions overruling compassion. And so it says here, the Pharisees also were protecting their petty regulations. That's all they were doing. This is my rule. You ever known a Pharisee in a Baptist church? We don't do it that way. We've never done it that way before. We can't do it that way. And we get so wrapped up in our petty rules that we forget that God is moving us in a direction. Isn't it great to see the church move in a direction the Holy Spirit moves us? Isn't it great to feel the winds of the Spirit moving us to be open and honest in our worship and be able to sometimes even raise your hands above your head? What a tragedy. And then Jesus responds the way we should respond. Never enter into a religious argument. Never enter into a debate with a religious person or a non-religious person. Jesus simply responded by using the scriptures. It says in verse 25, Jesus said to them, have you never read? He was actually being very sarcastic. You men of great learning, you have read the scrolls, you have read the Torah, you've read the Pentateuch. Have you not read? You've read the prophets. Did you not know? And he gives this illustration. Have you not read what David did when he was in need and in hungry and those with him? He went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with them. And so Jesus responds, first of all, by using scripture. And that's the way you respond to an argument. You use scripture, verse and chapter, chapter and verse. You respond using the word of God. You say, this is what God's word says. Thus says the Lord. And so that's your defense as you go to respond to someone. And so Jesus just said, and he used that example. And remember the showbread, they would bake 12 loaves and put them on a golden altar. And they would set there the Sabbath all the way through. And after the Sabbath, the priest could eat the bread. But in the meantime, it represented the presence of God. the 12 tribes of Israel. It's sometimes called the bread of the presence. It represented God with the 12 tribes of Israel. And so no one was to touch that or eat that except the priests. And that was only after the Sabbath had passed. David, he was running from Saul, remember? And as he was running from Saul, he had men with him. They were hungry and they went into the temple, the synagogue there at Nob. And they asked Abiathar, the high priest, if they could have some showbread. And he's going, that's against the rules. I don't think we should do that. I don't know about that. He prayed, and he sought God's face. And so we see that the fugitive David asked Abiathar for food, which was good. And so he went in, and Abiathar, in his compassion, fed David and his men. So compassionate Abiathar fed David and his men. And so he did that. He broke the law. And listen, when David Allen brings in our food from Feed the Need, and I'm thirsty that day, I may take one of those drinks. I consider that to be showbread. But see, the laws were so strict that Abiathar, the high priest, couldn't even figure out if he could give them bread. They were starving, and they were on the run. David was a renegade at that time. Saul was looking for him. Matter of fact, later on, Saul will come and accuse him of breaking the law. How dare you give those men the showbread? And Saul himself was not a man of God. Saul himself was evil. And so Jesus gives this scriptural illustration, which we ought to do as well. And so the idea here is this was the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. When those men were hungry, Abiathar had compassion on them and did what he could to help their need, to take care of their needs. And so that's the letter of the law. That's the intent of the law. It's the heart, not the letter. And sometimes we get wrapped up in the letter of the law and we forget the compassion of the heart that should be shown. And so Jesus is teaching a very valid lesson here. And also notice then the sovereign interpreter. As Jesus gives us these words, and these ought to be comforting to us, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And he said again, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ being honored on that special day. And it is a special day, and it should be honored in a consistent way. And so the Sabbath was for worship and rest. That was the intent. The scribes and the Pharisees made it so difficult and so burdensome that Paul would even write later, he said, "How could you," to the Judaizers, "how could you put this burden upon our people when not even the leaders could handle the burden?" He said it was such a burdensome day when they came to the Sabbath day. It was such a problem for them because they didn't know if they would cross the line and break the law and they'd be in trouble. And so the Sabbath was always meant for worship and rest. Jesus gave that example, the Creator, the Trinity in Genesis chapter 2. It says after everything was created, He rested on the seventh day, giving us an example. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need a day of rest. You know, the human body cannot continue going and going and going. We have a new word that's been in our vocabulary recently. It's called stress. And you know where stress comes from? Working 24/7. The Bible taught us a long time ago you need to stop at least one day and rest and recoup. And you need to have that to regenerate yourself. And so that's why Jesus gave us the Sabbath day. Not only for rest, but also for worship. A time to give yourselves over to the worship and praise of God. And so I remember we had a family in our church in Ohio that their mother was old school, and she would do nothing on the Sabbath day. When she left church and went home, I think that was in Orlando, she would go home, she would sit down, eat her meal, and then go and sit in a rocking chair, would not knit, would not do anything with her hands, would sit there idly until the evening service came, because she was not going to do anything on the Sabbath that would violate the Sabbath. No work at all. Boy, we've come a long ways, haven't we? I remember when I was a child visiting Trimble, Tennessee with my grandparents, that on Wednesday at noon, all the stores closed because that was Wednesday, that was prayer meeting night, and nobody was open. And I wanted a Dr. Pepper so bad. And they closed all the stores. And we've come a long ways. We have all kinds of events now on Wednesday. No problem. But listen, it's spilled over into Sunday. No problem at all. There's all kinds of activities on Sunday. And I know you're going to hear me say this over and over again. Sometimes you sacrifice your children on home plate. Take that for whatever you want. Sometimes we think that's the most important. Listen, they're not going to make it to the NFL or the AFL or the PFL or in whatever they call them. They're not going to be a professional. You think they are, but they're not. Only 1% of those people actually become those great athletes. And some parents push and push and push. And they miss the most important thing. They miss that one thing that is missing in many teenagers' lives today. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. What a sad thing to let a tradition get in the way of your child knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, or to ignore what I think is a good tradition, and that is regular worship. And so the Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. Never meant to be a burden. And if you come and your husband drags you here, your wife drags you here, or you know, your kids drag you here, I'm glad you're here. But if it's a burden, there's something wrong with your heart. Something wrong with your heart. And you need to understand this is a time of celebration and praise and wonderful. We should be enjoying this moment right now. Some of you don't look like you are, but the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. That's what Jesus said. The interpretation from this great sovereign is it belongs to Him. It's His. He's not going to make you cross every T and dot every I, but He certainly expects you to pay attention to Him as the sovereign creator of all things. As your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master, He expects something. And I certainly hope you would understand that as Christians, as saved people, it's our privilege to worship Him and praise Him. And so the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. And then I want us to notice, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It's His day. And we give Him honor and precedence to that. But let me give you, finally, in closing, the spiritual illumination. Here's four truths I think we need to keep in mind. Let God judge all men. Don't go around pointing your fingers and don't do that. You know, you broke this law. You know, in our bylaws, in our Constitution, it says, you know, don't go around pointing your finger at folks. The Bible says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we should let God judge all men. The Bible, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged, because the judgment you use will be brought back against you. And so don't judge your fellow man. Leave that between them and God. And don't go around trying to cause problems and difficulties. The Pharisees, that's all they did. That's what they liked. They were happy doing that. And I'm glad that our church has been void of Pharisees for a number of years. We don't have any Pharisees here. Got some Sadducees. That's why they're sad, you see. Let God judge all men. Listen, don't be a judge. Secondly, carefully guard your conduct. Listen, as Christians, we are an example to the lost world. It says in Romans, and Paul gives great detail to this. He's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. He's talking about going down to the local market and buying meat that came off of the altar sacrificed to idols that were false gods. And so some people had a problem with that. They said, don't you dare touch that. And some people said, it's good meat. You know, good cuts of meat, we're going to eat it. And so he said, I know that I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so carefully guard your conduct that you don't cause another brother or sister to stumble. Don't make fun of how they worship or the way they worship or the things they say. Don't judge them. And so be very careful with your own conduct not to cause a brother or sister who is weaker to stumble. Thirdly, consistently seek worship and rest. Hebrews 10:25 is very clear. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Folks, the day is coming when Jesus is coming back. The day is coming when our days will end. And we need to take every opportunity we have of gathering for worship and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ as an example to our family and those around us, as an example to those who are our neighbors. They see us driving out of our driveway, going to church every Sunday. And so we should consistently seek worship and rest. Now, I don't mow my yard on Sunday, and I won't let my grandsons mow it on Sunday. But that's just me. If you want to mow your yard on Sunday and it gives you great pleasure and you have a kick out of that, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. But make sure your neighbors don't look at that and misunderstand. Make sure they don't misunderstand what you're doing. And so that's why we kind of cloister ourselves up and have a Sunday nap. Matter of fact, I have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday naps. Consistently, now listen, the Lord wants you to worship Him and praise Him and honor Him in your life. And if you don't do that consistently, it's like a coal taken from the fires. The ember will glow for a while, but pretty soon it loses its glow. And pretty soon it goes cold, and you don't care anymore. And you know, when we have problems and difficulties and things happen in life and we struggle, some of the first things that go are church attendance. We don't come back anymore. We're afraid that maybe they don't like us or we'll be embarrassed or whatever. Listen, that's the very place you ought to be when you have those difficulties. And so consistently seek to worship and praise the Lord. And you know, if it's a youth hunt, that's okay. You know, Bambi can, you know, survive one more day, I guess. And then finally, diligently study the Word of God, that you would have an answer to give. And you know, that's the best answer you can give, because who's going to argue with God's Word except an atheist? And they don't believe God exists anyway, so they don't care. Be diligent to prove yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you hide the word of God in your heart, the Bible says in Psalm 119:11, your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But also, that whole 119th Psalm is about the excellence of God's word. It's what we hide in our hearts. It's what we're able to say to people when they give us an argument about this or that. It's what we're able to say to people, and we say, well, the Bible says, and they'll just take it up with God. They don't have to worry about what you have to think about it. You just tell them what the Bible says. And so breaking tradition is hard, hard things to do. But some traditions need to be broken. Some sacred cows need to be barbecued. We need to let some things go by the wayside. But some things we need to hang on to, like the proclamation of the Word of God every time we meet, like the genuine prayers of Christians who come to meet and pray and ask God for guidance and direction and for supplication and intercession. Some things we need to keep and hang on to and never, ever, ever let them go. But some things are just fluff. They really don't matter. Now, I've often wondered when we get to heaven, what will worship be like? You know, I don't think it'll be big screens with pictures and stuff on the screen, but it'll be broadcast where everybody can see it. It'll be so enormously great that when you look at it, your heart will say, how resplendently glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how in the world did I ever, ever miss a Sunday? You see, it's about breaking traditions that don't need to be kept. It's about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. That's the main thing. And the Pharisees never got it. They never got it. I hope you get it today. This is a day of worship, a day of praise, a day of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand as we close? Lord, we thank you for blessing us today. We thank you for being a part of our fellowship and being in our midst. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, that they would experience that today. They'd come to know you as Lord, Savior, and Master. And Lord, I pray for Christians today that we would not be so clinging to our traditions, that we would be willing to say, if the Lord's with it and the Lord's word approves it, then we'll do those things. I pray that we would give up clinging to those old traditions that really have no meaning at all other than just we've always done them. We would do things that bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ. Father, you do your work, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.